and we're looking at grace this morning. So let's pray. We really need the assistance of God's Spirit to give us a real clear revelation of His grace. Father, we do thank You and we praise You today for Your incredible love for us. Not one of us here this day, Lord, are deserving. Not one of us fall into the category that we are righteous. We have nothing. In and of ourselves, we have nothing. You tell us there's none good, no, not one. Yet You've loved us. When we were lost in our sin, in the coldness of our heart, in our rebellion, You loved us. This love is grace. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your grace. And Holy Spirit, Spirit of grace, come and open our ears to hear wondrous things this morning. Help us to have eyes that will see into the spirit realm this morning. Jesus, we ask You that You would break open Your love letter to us today. Cause Your word to do only what You can cause it to do. Change us and release us into the fullness of who You intend us to be. Release the gift of preaching and teaching today. We're dependent upon You. We ask You, believing in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 1 verse 17 just simply says, don't look at it, it just simply says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. That emphasis tells us that there was no grace in the law. It wasn't a means of grace. Grace, the law was given not in order to give us a set of rules to attain to God. The law was given to show us the very character of who God is and to show us how sinful we are, how far short of Him we fall. And there was nothing that we could do. No man has ever been able to fulfill the requirements of God's holy moral law. Jesus came to this earth, God in the flesh. He was the holy moral law. He came and dwelt among us. And He fulfilled all the requirements as a man living that law. He never broke the law of God. He was God in the flesh. Everything that He did as that living word, the Bible tells us. And so He was the fulfillment of God in the flesh. And the Bible makes it very clear that grace comes through Jesus. In other words, the action of God to us to save us and to set us free from the predicament that we are in was an action that was undeserved and unmerited. It was God's grace. It came to us. But is grace just simply a means for salvation? Is grace just the stepping stone for us to enter into heaven or to get God's blessing on our lives? Is grace just that? You know, the old hymn says, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Grace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Seems to me that some of us don't really have a grasp of God's grace daily. We don't live in His grace daily. It's sort of something that's a general consensus of belief that we've got around us because we know that we become Christians by God's grace, but we don't have a living dynamic action of grace in our lives. We're not aware of it. We don't realize that everything about our lives is grace. Some people complain about their lot. Some people really believe that life owes them big time. The very fact that we're sitting here right now is God's grace. The very fact that He gave us life in the first place, that we were born. I can remember a number of years back when we were over in Hawaii doing a leadership training school, we'd be invited by Lauren and Darlene Cunningham, and 70 odd leaders from all around the world gathered in Hawaii at that time for this leadership training school. And for some reason or other, in the midst of that training school and this large group of worldwide leaders, Lauren Cunningham looked to me and asked me to come up the front. And obviously he had a word of knowledge, and he just asked me right up the front there in front of all these people, asked me to give thanks for my dad, my earthly dad. And as much as I tried to get some words out of my mouth to give thanks for my dad, not a word would come. I was frozen. My mouth was frozen. My tongue cleaved to the roof of my mouth. And I sweat started to break out all over me as I struggled with this whole concept. Why? And I remember the anguish and the agony of it in the depths of my heart. Why can't I say thank you to God for my dad? I love my dad. He was a great dad. Not a Christian dad, but a great dad. And stuff like that. And I couldn't. I just couldn't. And all of a sudden, I'm confronted with the reality in my life that there was something in my heart between myself and my dad. Not my dad and me, but between myself, my relationship with my earthly father. And as I stood there, absolutely embarrassed, and all of the emotions running wild at that point of time, Lauren Cunningham said to me, he said, just give thanks for the fact that he gave you life. Some of us here today are sitting sort of thinking about the horrible background that we've had. Some of us may have had really bad dads and bad situations and bad things happen in our lives. And all of us have had them. But it was the grace of God that your mum and dad came together and you were conceived and you were born and you have life. That's God's grace. It's God's grace, the fact that we can wake up every morning and we can suck air into our lungs and our blood can course through our veins and our heart pumps away in our body and we enjoy the sunshine and the rain and all the stuff that goes with it and we're just on an incredibly wonderful ride. This planet is a glorious place. I mean, it is a delight to be alive, isn't it? That's God's grace. But some of us are sort of like a little bit anxious about that. When it actually comes to doing stuff that God might require of us, sometimes we're really anxious and angry or confused in our hearts and we don't know and live grace at that point of time. So I want to say to us that anything to do with doubt, anything to do with unbelief, anything to do with refusing to obey the word of the Lord, anything to do with judgments, anything to do with the condemnation, anything to do with anything other than God's incredible, wonderful love is not of grace. It's of law. The law condemns. Paul said because the law was given, it was given to show us our sin. But grace is the means of God's incredible forgiveness, his incredible love towards us. You know, in the New Testament, the Greek word for grace is charis, and over 221 times in the New Testament alone, that word charis is used to describe grace. Sometimes it's interpreted as thanks or thankfulness, but it is grace. The word charis is grace. If we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we find that the charismatic gifts listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, literally broken up, charis is grace, and mater has to do with the gifts, and they are pneumata mater, which is spiritual grace gifts. They are gracelets to us. Everything that comes from God is a gracelet. It's an action of God's grace, totally undeserved, totally unmerited. We can't ever earn any of it. But it comes from him. It's wonderful. It comes from him. I stand before you today and I want to sort of declare to you today that in me there is nothing good in me, not one thing good in me. And that's not false humility, that is reality. I declare to you that there's nothing loving in me. There is nothing that's generous or benevolent in me. There is nothing within me that can claim any merit whatsoever. But there isn't in you either. The Bible makes it really clear there's nothing good in any one of us. That's who we are. Our human nature, the very core of who we are, our being, says that we can never cut it with God. Nothing good there. Nothing good. The Apostle Paul, he wasn't just using semantics and trying to be sort of cute when he said that he was a wretched man. He was the least than all the apostles, least than all saints. He had the blood of Christians on his hands. But he made the claims that he was what he was through the grace of God. Grace covers. Grace is the action of God. It brings salvation to us. It brings cleansing, healing, restoration, redemption, any name you want to put to it. It brings the whole action of God into our lives. And apart from this grace, there is nothing that can happen in your life or my life. Nothing. 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 You see, Paul and Hannah might stand up and sing beautifully, as they do. But it counts for nothing. Nothing. Apart from his grace. Kev Kowalkoff stands up here and preaches fantastically. I love his preaching. You know, anyone, myself, anybody stands up and preach, it counts for nothing. Nothing. Dear, nothing. Unless it's the action of grace. Unless it's the action of God's mercy. In Acts 20:32, Paul says, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace." The word of his grace. The word of his grace. The very Bible you have on your laps right now, it's grace. It's grace. God's word to you and to me is grace. Everything that God speaks to your heart and to my heart is grace. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. He does it anyway. He does it because he loves us. God's grace. Romans 5:15 says, "But the gift is not like the trespass, the sin. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, that's Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many?" The Bible tells us that we all died in Adam. Human race sinned and cut off relationship with God. But in Jesus, Paul talks about the fact that this grace overflows. What does it mean? What does it mean that overflows? You see, when Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit coming, he said he will be like a torrent, a river out of your innermost being. The real literal word is your belly. Out of your innermost being, these rivers will gush out. They'll be rivers of life, which are rivers of grace. You see, the only thing that you ever have to give is grace. We're recipients of grace. All we can give is grace. If we give judgments, we'll be judged. If we give condemnation, we're condemned. If we give anything else but grace, we're condemned. Grace is what's to overflow, flow out of us. Hebrews 10:29 talks about the spirit of grace. And in 1 Peter 5:12, 10, it says that both the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit, they're the source of grace. It's incredible. 2 Corinthians 9:14 talks about the surpassing grace of God. 2 Corinthians 9:8 talks about all grace abounding towards us. Romans 6:1 talks that grace might increase, and it does. Ephesians 1:7 talks about the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1:6, the glory of his grace. Romans 5:20 talks about grace abounding more and more. And Romans 5:17, the abundance of his grace. And Hebrews 4:14 talks about us coming before the throne of grace that we might what? Find help in our time of need. God's throne is the throne of grace. It's not a throne of judgment. Judgment happened on Christ. Those who are in Jesus will never pass from judgment to life. And we have a throne to go before is the throne of grace. Sometimes things happen in our lives. We struggle, we go through battles. You know, sometimes we sin, we do things that we know don't please God. The devil comes to us at that point, as it says in Revelation 12, that he accuses us day and night before God. Well, the devil doesn't stand in the presence of God and say, "Hey, God, look at Gary Althorpe. He doesn't measure up. He's not good enough." But he accuses me before God by using the very word of God, which he did to Jesus in the temptation. And he comes to me and he says, "You call yourself a son of God? You don't even measure up. This is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. This is what the... You call yourself a son of God? You don't measure up." I mean, we've quickly got to discern where that stuff's coming from. But it says here, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they didn't love their life even unto death. They didn't all die, by the way. But it just simply means the word of their testimony was, "No, I am covered by the blood of the Lamb." That's grace. Yes, I know what I do. Yes, I know who I am. Yes, I know my character. I know who I am. I know there's nothing good dwells in me. But I am washed. I am cleansed. I am justified. I am sanctified. It's the blood of Jesus did that for me. I wasn't worthy. I didn't deserve it. I didn't merit it. But God did it. And that's not loving your life even unto death. That just simply says that when the accuser comes to accuse us of our sin, if we own it and we take it into ourselves, we're loving our lives because we really think that this is our life. But when we don't love our life, even to death, it means that we put the old to death. Like Paul tells us, encourages us to do through the scriptures. Put the flesh to death. It's dead. Jesus died for it. Don't let it reign over your life any longer. It's dead. Now we can receive grace. John 1:16 says, "From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another." From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. From the fullness of his grace, one blessing after another. Are you a blessed people today? Are you blessed because you've got a nice house, nice car, all the comforts, food on the plate? You know, good super policy, whatever it may be, who knows? Is that why you're blessed? Well, that's really not what it's talking about, but that's good. We're blessed because God's for us. He's not against us. He loves us. He doesn't hold our trespasses against us. He's released us. He's taken our sins as far as the east is from the west, never to remember them anymore. How can God not remember my sin? How can God not remember your sin? The Bible tells me he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. How can he not remember my sin? He doesn't remember it because he destroyed it on Jesus in the cross. It's destroyed. It's not there anymore. It's been paid for. You're free. That's grace. That's the abundance, overflowing fullness of his grace. The sin issue is dead. It's dealt with. In Bible school on Monday night, we talked about justification. Talking about sanctification this coming Monday night. Justification. You can't become more justified than how God declares you justified. It's an action of God. You can't grow in justification. Justification means just as if I'd never sinned. That's your position in God. It has nothing to do with what you do or what you don't do. It's got everything to do with what he has done. How much grace is that? You can't earn it. I can't earn it. Nobody can. It's his awesome, wonderful grace. Of course, the scriptures tell us that, like some of the scriptures we saw up there on the video, that we're saved by grace through faith. In other words, you and I have to respond to grace. You have to respond to grace. You can get up and be down in the mouth and sort of look at the day and say, "Oh, what a rotten day it is today." You know? I mean, how rotten would it have been if the Knights had have lost? Hey? I don't know where Mark is. Where is he? Can't see him. I think he's... Oh, okay. Gee. All I've heard is all the, you know, Sydney commentators saying what a shocking game it was, what bad refereeing it was, all these Manly, you know. They really forgot the last one, didn't they? The one before, hey? But we can have a bad day just simply because our footy team loses. We can get up and sort of wake up with a headache. It's a bad day. We can wake up and our knees can be aching. And it can be a bad day. We can have a spur on our heel and can it be a really bad day. You know, the DVD doesn't work. We can't sing choruses. What a bad day. Nothing's working. It's all going wrong. And we talk about having a good day or a bad day. Wow. We're in grace. But grace becomes ours through faith. We live in the grace of God by faith. The devil brings his accusation to take us out of the grace of God, to take us out of living in this abundant, overflowing grace. But we have to live in it by faith. It's by faith. Everything about God is by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith just simply responds to what God's done. If God said it, live in it. Don't confuse it. It's him. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul says, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." You know, there was a time when Paul mentions in Galatians and he says that every one of the apostles stood against him on this grace issue. Even James, who was heading up the church in Jerusalem, he said, he alone was the one who stood on this. Aren't you grateful for the Reformation? Aren't you grateful for Martin Luther? Aren't you grateful for a man who stood against the tyranny of Rome? And when he stood against the tyranny of Rome, he'd come to this great revelation that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet, a lot of the time we think we're going to get the blessings of God by what we do. Somehow some of the healers have told us that if we keep confessing our healing, we'll have healing. Well, if we get healing by our confession, that's works. We've got something to boast about. Do you understand? If we get anything from God by what we do, then we've done something. And it's, we're the one who gets the merit for it, but it's not of God. We even talk about our tithes and offerings and that sort of stuff. But we don't give to God to get. We give to God by faith. Out of response to his great love and his givingness. The rest of it's up to him. But he does bless when we respond to him by faith. And so it's a fine line. If we're doing something to get something from God by what we're doing, the Bible says that's works. But if we respond by faith to what God says, that's moving in grace. It's a fine line. Well, in Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 4, Paul says, "But when the kindness of God our Saviour and his love for mankind," I love that, "when the kindness of our God our Saviour and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." In other words, grace is an ever-present reality. And the fact that God says that we're heirs of his, we dwell with him, we're in that place of his incredible blessing. That blessing doesn't come to us in everyday life unless we live in that blessing. Unless we're aware of that blessing, unless we're in that place that's called grace. Listen, all it's saying is just simply this. When you're feeling down, when you're feeling oppressed, when you're feeling as though everything's working against you, when finances aren't flowing, when this is happening and you're sick in your body and all that sort of stuff, I can tell you that the solution to everything is to focus back upon the great lover of our souls, the great God of grace, who just freely bestows upon us the beloved. He just pours out into our lap, good measure, pressed down and running over. It is an awesome thing that God does. Now, grace, if you want a definition of grace, you can write it down. Some have said it's undeserved favour, which it is. It's unmerited favour, which it is. But grace is the ever-givingness of God. Grace is the ever-givingness of God. He's a giver. And he gives, 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 and he goes on giving, and he can't give enough. He pours it out, good measure, running down, running over and running out everywhere. He just gives. He's a giver. He doesn't take at all. There is no taking in God at all. He gives. He continues to freely give, and this applies to every area of life. If you want to turn with me, you can just really quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I just want to touch really quickly about this whole area of God's givingness. Now, in Romans chapter 6, while you're turning to it, at chapter 12, verse 6, Paul says that there are different gifts according to the grace given to us. He doesn't say that one person has more grace upon their life because they have this gift, and another person has less grace upon their life because they have a different gift, or what might be perceived as a less important gift. He says there that different gifts are given to us according to the grace given to us. All that simply means is the grace is not deficient. It's not inferior. It's not less. It's just a simple fact that when God gives gifts, it's grace that releases those gifts. That's all. It's God's grace. So that when we see one person in the church functioning in a particular gift, we oughtn't get jealous of that or covet it or any of that nature or judge it or condemn it. But we ought to see that it's God's grace that's released that. And God's grace is his givingness so that it builds us, that we are blessed because the gifts he's placed within his body are awesome. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, it says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Say it with me. But to each one, how many? To each one. How many? To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. The manifestation of the Spirit. That means you can see it. That means you can see it. That means you can see the Holy Spirit in people. That means you can see a gift in people. There is a manifestation of the Spirit given to each one, not to a few select people. Given to each one, each Christian, every person. Not one person is left out. Every one of us are given a gift from God. It's a special gift. It's something that's for a manifestation. It's meant to be seen. You can't hide it. You can't deny it. It's God's grace. It's not you. You know, through the years, we've had so many extremes happening in the church. You get people that talk, stand up and say, oh, I've got the gift of discernment of spirit, or I've got the gift of tongues, or I've got the gift of prophecy, or I've got this, or I've got that. And I've got news for everybody. None of us own those things. They are not your gift, they're not my gift, they're the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They belong to God. And his grace is he releases it into a person's life, and the person becomes the gift as they serve with it. How wonderful is that? How great is that? To each one is given the manifestations. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Another one, the word of knowledge. To another, the faith, which is a particular strength of faith for particular things. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit, the effecting of miracles, the gift of prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, various kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. Now listen, did Paul leave anybody out? Did he leave you out? No, he didn't. To each one, individually. Each one, individually. Each one, individually. Each one, as I look at you, each one, individually. Each one, individually. Each one. He didn't leave any of you out. Each one, individually, each one. He didn't leave you out. Each one, individually, each one. The manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Each one. Wow. Are you seen? Are you grace manifest? Are you the gift manifest? Well, if you're not, you're lacking faith. You're lacking faith. It's by grace through faith. Yes, it's grace. Oh, yes, that's our initial state of salvation. But all the way along the time, grace is ever present now. It's always by grace through faith. So the gift that God's placed upon individual lives that may never have been manifest, then you need to grasp by faith what his manifests, what his gifts are on your life. And they need to be seen. Incredible. Now, if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians is a great book on grace. They all are. Verse 2, Ephesians chapter 1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't just sort of Paul's quaint way of sort of, you know, starting an epistle. He seems to always use, with all of his epistles, he uses grace to people. Grace to people. Grace to people. Why does he say that? Because the very things he's writing are the ministry of grace. Because he, by faith, has embraced the gift and call of God on his life. And he's wanting that gift, that grace gift on his life to touch other people's lives. So he says, this letter is grace to you. It's peace from God the Father. It's peace and grace to you. That's what it is. That's what the Word of God is. When the Word of God is preached, when it touches our ears, we can receive it with a cold heart, or we can receive it with a word of faith. We can receive it by faith. It can take root in our heart, and it can bring forth and it can produce awesome things. Now, down in verse 5, he says, he predestined us to adoption. Some people don't like the fact that there's predestination in the Bible. They think it takes away from our freedom of choice. Let me tell you something. If God never it's a Bible term, okay? And if God never predestined anything, he could never fulfill any of his promises. And every one he fulfills. Everyone. He's spoken of them before they come to pass. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. God purposed that through Jesus you would come to him. According to the kind intention of his will. According to the kind intention of his will. He didn't have to do it. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. None of us deserved it, but it was by the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of... How can there be praise and glory of grace? God is grace, God is love, but what does that mean? It means this. It means that you and I are recipients of his grace. And when you and I break forth in his grace, and we embrace by faith his purpose for our life, it brings him great glory. Great glory. Great glory is taken back to the Father when grace releases this very blessing of God in our lives. He is glorified. The church is glorified. It's to the praise of his glory. What an incredible thing. What? His loving kindness to us. His generous spirit to us, his mercy to us, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Which he lavished upon us. Lavished upon us. Lavished upon us. Doesn't spare. God's not, he doesn't measure out in little bits and pieces, you know, as you and I can grasp it. He doesn't measure out in little bits and pieces when we get good enough to get it. He doesn't put something out to us when we feel we're sort of getting somewhere now. We're getting more mature, you know. We're getting a better understanding of the word, or we're doing something, or whatever it is. He says, he lavishes his grace upon us. He brings this incredible release of his mercy upon us. It's grace, unmerited, undeserved. It's his ever-givingness to us. It never stops. Where are you going to go when you walk off this planet? When you drop off the planet? When you drop dead, where are you going to go? Or to put it more kindly, like some of the people like to talk, when you pass over, makes it more palatable, doesn't it? where are you going to go? You're going to go into his presence, I hope. You're going to go into his incredible, glorious grace. You're going to discover all of a sudden, wow! And you're going to have an eternity of eternities where you're going to be saying, and I'm going to be saying, and we're going to be saying, wow! And we're never going to get to the end of it. We're never going to get to the end of him. And I don't know why it is that when we get saved, we think we got to the end of it. Now we've got to keep ourselves being happy, clappy and doing stuff. We don't have the wonder of it. It's sort of like God's grace is sort of like, yeah, you know, yeah, I know that. But we don't know it. We say, yeah, I know it. But we don't know it because we're not in the wonder of it. We're not in the glory of it. We're not in the praise of it. And the house isn't filled with the manifestations of the gifts of grace happening by each individual part doing what it's meant to do, designed by God to do and saved by God to do. Isn't grace great? Because even though we're saying these things, there's no condemnation in grace. All it does is it should release a response. Wow, I've got purpose. That thing that I'm sensing in my heart that I've sort of been holding on to, those sort of dreams that I start to have, those sort of words that come to me, those sort of discernments that come to me, I haven't done anything with it. Not really knowing what they're meant to do. Well, they're to be manifest and bring great glory to the Lord. Well, in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of grace, that I might finish it. Just you reading it now in a different version, that I might finish it. That I might complete it. That I might finish it. That I might complete it. You see, grace, some people have a concept of grace and they say, well, I'm covered by the grace of God. I don't have to do anything. It's grace, it's mercy, it's unmerited favor. But that's a misunderstanding of what grace is. Grace propelled Paul into the fullness of the calling of God. Grace propelled him into action. Grace propelled him to do what he was set apart by Christ to do. He could never do it. He was trying to do it as a Pharisee with all his religious law and his persecution, his judgments on people. And you know, the church is full of Pharisaism, judgments and stuff like this. Of course, not this church, by the way. I'm not saying that, eh? But we quickly go to that, don't we? There is always a particular thing. I mean, we watch a footy match, don't we? Can't see Mark, he's gone. Must be working outside in the cafe. But we look at a footy match and our team loses and the only people we want to blame is the referee. That's it. You know, judgments. Let's put it where it fits, you know. Grace propels us into action. The grace of God on Paul Willem. The grace of God on Paul to be a worship leader. You know, Paul, when I was his pastor many years back, Paul was just a young guy. And Arden Burrell came. I don't know if Paul can even remember this. And Arden Burrell came and Paul sitting in the front row. And he's always sort of sat there, you know, his mouth open just like a big sponge taking it all in. And Arden Burrell looked at this young man and he said, son, he said, God's got such a great plan for you. He said, if I told you what it's about, it would knock you out of the tree or blow your socks off or something to that effect. And the truth of it is that God's put a great call and anointing on Paul's life to worship lead and preach tonight, hey, and worship lead tonight. And that's awesome. But he has to step into the grace. He has to, by faith, embrace the call. He has to, by faith, do that which is God's called him to manifest in the body of Christ. And there are people here today that have got calls of God upon their lives and they are not stepping into and embracing the grace by faith. The manifestation of God for the common good of the body. Need to step into it, folks. And finish off in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Peter says this, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus. Simply put, when we're faithful in the little, God makes us stewards over much. When you step out by faith and embrace the grace of God, the calling, the gifting, for the manifestation, for the common good, and you lay your life down to serve people because that's what God does. He's a giver. He lays down. He serves. He serves us. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And that manifestation of grace, when that happens, there will be a growing in that grace and knowledge of Jesus. As we're faithful in the little, he makes us stewards over much. We're going to pray, and then the music team are going to come up again, and we're going to sing that beautiful, great hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Let's pray. Father, today we want to thank you. There are so many aspects of grace. It's impossible in a sermon like this, in a time like this, to study grace. But to look at this whole aspect of your ever-givingness to us, we're undeserved, Lord. We don't merit it. And yet you do it. And you've poured forth the gracelets into our lives, every one, for the manifestation. And so we ask you, God, that there would come a release in each one of our hearts, that we would step up to that that you've set us apart for, that by your grace you've placed your gifts upon us. Then, Lord, we ask you that we would, by faith, embrace that you have ordained and you have said, and that we would see a great manifestation in this house. It's by this manifestation that the multitudes will be saved. It's by this manifestation there will be empowerment in the house. By this manifestation there will be great glory in the house. By this manifestation there will be great praise and great glory. The manifestation of your grace as we embrace by faith your gifts and callings upon our lives. Thank you, Father. Let's sing. Let's stand together. Let's sing.